worry. It's a problem for our health. Of course, I Googled problems or health problems with worry, and I found a website called agingcare.com. So if you want to age with care, you can go to agingcare.com. But if I was in control of that website, I would have made it aginggracefully.com. That just sounds better. But anyways, in this article, it had said 15 problems from worrying. So I'm going to try and go through these fast. Number one, you weaken your immune system. Number two, worry can cause high blood pressure. Number three, worry can cause upset stomach, ulcers, and acid reflux. Number four, anxiety. Number five, increased rapid heart rate and heart palpitations. Number six, panic attacks. Number seven, cardiovascular problems. Number eight, increase in blood sugar levels. Number nine, irritable bowel problems. Number 10, backaches. Number 11, tension headaches, migraines. Number 12, sleep problems. 13, chronic fatigue syndrome. 14, respiratory problems and heavy breathing. 15, worsening of skin conditions such as eczema. Oh, I'm almost worrying now. Dare I say that the panic and worry that I saw this week, is probably much worse than the virus that everyone's afraid of. Now, some people, of course, are going to get all scientific. Well, it's really hard for some, but yes, look at all the health problems we can get from worrying too much. Now, I was a bit scared to read these to you, because reading them to you, I didn't want to cause anyone to worry more. Oh no, I'm worrying. Now these 15 things are going to happen to us. Because hopefully, I pray, Lord willing, the Word of God will help you fight worry. But I remember the old saying, it's still true, worrying will wear you out worse than work. Now I want someone to say that 10 times fast. Let's say you run 3 or 4 kilometers a day and you work really hard, you're going to probably be feeling really good. But if you're worrying week after week after week, you're going to feel like you've run 1,000 marathons. It can just wear you down. So let's be mindful of that and seeking the Lord in the midst of worry. We're at the end of the book of Philippians where Paul is piling up the commands in chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. Paul often does this at the end of the book. End of his books, does it in Romans. He often has commands at the end. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians as well. But note that every verse here in 4, 1 to 9 is a command, with the exception of the statement that the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds. Let's look at 4, verse 1. We already talked about that. Be firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. 4, verse 2. 4 verse 3, he says, my true companion, help these women. 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. 4 verse 5, let your reasonableness be known. 4 verse 6, do not worry or don't be anxious. 4 verse 8, think pure thoughts. 4 verse 9, what you learned, what you received, and what you have heard, put into practice. Lord willing, we'll be looking at that next week. Here Paul addresses how we can be firm in the Lord. That's the main theme. Being strong, firm in the Lord. And he tackles these practical issues that can directly apply to our everyday lives in chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Three issues: joy, gentleness or reasonableness, and anxiousness. So we have 3 points. It sounded like a Warren Wiersbe book, but because he's always got the B's. So we got be joyful, 4 verse 4, be reasonable, 4 verse 5, and be not anxious, 4, 6 to 7. First, be joyful. I just love this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, as a way of reminder, these commands help us know what it means to be firm in the Lord. So having joy is one of those things. But many Christians are robbed of joy sometimes because of circumstances or sin. I'm here today to beg you, let that not be us. Let us not be robbed of joy because of circumstances or our sin. But wow, who can ever get tired of hearing this verse? Rejoice in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice. As I've said many, many times when looking at Philippians, this command to be joyful and joy is a major theme in this book. I'm going to rehash it out again because it's so big and so powerful in this book. Go back to Philippians 1:18. What matters most for Paul is Christ is preached. People are preaching Christ with false motives, but he rejoices even though people have bad motives. What's going on? Christ is preached, and he rejoices. Look at 2:17. Paul says that although he's being poured out as an offering for their faith, a drink offering, no big deal. You know, Paul just sacrifices his life to serve the church, no big deal. Paul is joyful about that. And Paul, after saying that in 2:18, says, why don't you be joyful with me? 2:28 in chapter 2. Paul sends back to them the great servant Epaphroditus. And he calls them to rejoice at seeing him when he's sent back. 3:1 of Philippians, which is the great chapter about how we receive salvation. Righteousness, meaning being able to be made right with God, is a gift from God and is received by faith. That's what that chapter is basically about. And in 3:1, he says, finally, my brothers, what? Rejoice in the Lord. The same command here we see in 4:4. At the very end of the letter, though, in chapter 4, Paul is rejoicing greatly that the Philippians have extended grace to Paul with a financial gift that comes through Epaphroditus. And now Paul says this again, they're commanded to be joyful. Now this morning, this might be a tough pill for some of us to swallow. Because you might say, well, at the end of the day, Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know my situation. He didn't know my life story. If he would have sat down and talked to me and heard all the struggles I've had and the issues I've had, he maybe wouldn't have said, rejoice again and again I say rejoice. He wouldn't be commanding for me to be joyful so much. Maybe this command to you in 4:4 is like the book of Proverbs talks about a greeting that's just too early in the morning for you. But remember, if you ask Paul to step in your shoes, why don't you step into his shoes? What is Paul going on in Paul's life right now? He's under arrest. He's not living in the freedom of probably what he wants to do. Some think it's a house arrest. Some think it's maybe a different kind of imprisonment. No matter what he's going through, he's under arrest. Paul is restrained from doing a lot of the things that he wants to do. Now, a house arrest for some people, like I have a friend in Southern Ontario that can play video games 36 hours straight. A house arrest would be, yippee, I don't have to go to work. I can play video games. But for Paul, who likes to get out there and preach the gospel, this would be very difficult. Note that Paul not only says to rejoice in the Lord one time, he says it again, rejoice. This is the attitude that no matter the circumstance that you find yourself in, your delight, your satisfaction, your happiness is not in your circumstances, because our circumstances, like we saw in this town on Thursday and Friday, can change like the wind. But our happiness, our delight and satisfaction is in the Lord. Again, this is joy in the Lord. Joy in a relationship found with the Lord Jesus. This reminds me back to what we called the sign guy in Southern Ontario. He always changed the church sign. So we called him the sign guy, the Christian sign guy. He put on there once, no Jesus, no joy. and that's K-N-O-W. If you experience Jesus, you experience joy, and then he would be a little bit funny, and then he'd say, N-O Jesus, no Jesus, no joy. Everyone get it? If you know Jesus, you know joy, but if you have no Jesus, you have no joy, and people wonder why it's so hard to learn English. But anyways, this joy comes from Jesus alone. Rejoice in the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus. So be joyful. Let's go to be reasonable in 4 verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, this reasonable word can be translated so many ways. I'm going to go through, I think, 7 of them here. NIV, let your gentleness. New American Standard Bible, let your forbearing spirit be known. Holman Bible, let your graciousness be known. King James Version, let your moderation be known. New Living Translation, let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. New English Translation, let everyone see your gentleness. New Jerusalem Bible, let your good sense be obvious to everybody. Now that, maybe you think I've created a mess, but a lot of those words are actually helping us understand this Greek word. Gentleness, forbearing, graciousness, moderation, being considerate, even being of good sense. To make even more things more confusing, the Greek dictionary defines this word as not insisting on every right of the letter of the law or custom, to have a yielding spirit or be yielding, to be gentle, to be kind, to be courteous, to be tolerant. Basically, this word reveals to us that we must have the attitude of humility, much like we've already talked about in Philippians 2, 1 to 11. We're to live a life of patience and generosity towards people. You know what? I'm going to throw myself out there. If someone needs toilet paper, help them out with that. It's just that simple. It's a sense of giving as well, giving someone the benefit of the doubt, of this humility. If you think a person is always out to get you, and everything that they do is out to get you, and you think you can read their mind when you know that you can't, deep down, of course, this is what Paul's referring to here. Not being toxic towards other people. It's showing compassion to people, love and consideration towards people. Incidentally, it's the character of an elder, the same word in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. We're to be gentle and forbearing and gracious and considerate. Above all, though, it's a characteristic of God the Father. This word is used in Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. As well, we know that this similar word is used with regards to Jesus Christ. Hear what it says, 2 Corinthians 10:1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and by the what? Gentleness of Jesus Christ. We're to be like Christ in this fashion. We have God the Father, who's described as this gentleness or this reasonableness, and we have the Lord Jesus characterized by such reasonableness and gentleness. Therefore, we are to live and to do likewise. Who here this morning, everyone paying attention, has not experienced the patience and long-suffering of the Lord? Hopefully everyone. The Lord has been gracious and merciful. Just look at our lives of sin. The Lord has been extremely gracious to us all. He showed us love when we were an enemy of God. And this word really speaks directly to the heart of the gospel, the power of the gospel. So why do we have such a hard time showing this reasonableness and this graciousness and this kindness to others? Because we ourselves are sinful, prideful, and selfish. And I have a prayer. Lord, help us. Let's go to this next phrase that he says. It's actually two words in the Greek. It's 5 in the ESV. The Lord is at hand. We're to live with this reasonableness and this gentleness for the very fact the Lord is at hand. Now, people interpret this phrase, the Lord is at hand, two different ways. One as a spatial, meaning that the Lord is in our midst. He's right here with us. The Lord is near. But as well, it's translated temporal, meaning the Lord is coming soon. His return is near. It's referring to His second coming. Before I take a stand, or I won't even take a stand on which one I really think it is, I actually think both of these truths apply to us. Whether you think the Lord is near, meaning He's in our midst, or He's a coming again very, very soon, they both directly apply to our lives. First, let's look at the spatial. The Lord is present in our midst this morning. The Lord is all over the earth. This is what we call, big word here, omnipresent. Now, I know if you watched Home Alone 2, you know that word. Because one of Kevin's cousins says in Home Alone 2 that Santa Claus, at the end of the movie, is omnipresent. Of course, which is kind of funny, also blasphemy, but we get the point. He thinks Santa Claus is everywhere. We, of course, know that's not true. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit are everywhere. God is everywhere. And we see this truth in Psalm 139. No matter where David goes, the Lord is with him. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 8. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to where? You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. Because the Lord is near us, then we ought to live gentle lives. We ought to be displaying the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we need to think about the temporal aspect of this, of the time. Jesus is coming soon. Now sometimes when you say things like this, you're going to get a naysayer out there. You're going to get a what we call a troll. You might get an internet troll if it's on the internet saying, well, Jesus is taking too long. We've been waiting 2,000s of years. Starting to sound like what a chapter in the book of Quizzing. Anybody know? 2 Peter chapter 3. And they'll say, I don't think the Lord Jesus is going to come. You keep saying it's near, but I don't think it's coming. Well, that's an immature and presumptuous accusation. We know that the Lord is not on our timeline. And even going back to, remember the rope I brought up of the black on this very long rope that I had, went out to the almost to the wall there, and I said, just take it and wrap it around the earth a couple of times. Our life on earth is just that small black piece on that rope, and we're going to tell God that he's taking too long. The Lord works in His way and in His time. But it is a fact that the day of the Lord is closer and nearer than it was yesterday. Like 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So, be joyful, be reasonable, and finally, be not anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. Now, for some, hearing this command, it might send you even to a more of a panic and cause you to have even more anxiety. And I kind of joke around about this with people. I'm talking to someone about an issue, and they say, but don't worry about it. And I always say, it's just such a good thing you told me not to worry. Because if you hadn't told me not to worry, I think I'd be worrying right now. Those are the things that kind of happen, don't they? This word anxious means to worry, to be too concerned, or to be apprehensive. Let us kind of break it down practically. It's the fact that you want something to happen, or you want something, or you have something, and you fear you're not going to get it or to keep it. and you worry. For instance, people love money. People live for money. Money is their God. People desire to have lots of money. It's just like that corny song from, I think, the 80s and 90s. I want money, lots and lots of money. I want the pie in the sky. Anyways, and when you have these stock market crashes, people begin to freak out and panic. That's a good example right there. I love money. I put my money in the market because I want to make more money. The market crashes. I worry. Basically, it's, or it could be as well, you have the perfect job. You love your job. It's an easy job. It's a job like we used to talk about in Southern Ontario at one of the factories. Every once an hour, you had to whack a pipe with a wrench to make sure something was flowing through it, and then you could sit back and relax the rest of it. You have this perfect job, and the company is not doing well, and you worry that you might get laid off. Basically, it's a strong emotional response to something that you're concerned that you're not going to get. Here we see that worry and anxiousness is actually a lack of trust in God's sovereignty. Now, some Christians blow their stack, and I put this online, and I know that if someone listens to it that I'm a friend with, they're going to challenge me on it. I'm already prepared. But some Christians blow their stack when they hear this kind of language, that worry is sin. But if you're disobedient to a command of Christ, that's what we call sin. It's rebellion against God. And sometimes people who call themselves Christians don't understand this fact that if we disobey Christ's words, it's a sin. And I think that some people think that they have to be perfect on earth, and if they have like a besetting sin or something that they're always struggling with in their mind, they say, well, I can't always be sinful, or I can't always have these temptations, and so they lower the standards of God to make themselves feel better. This command should not cause us to panic or be anxious more, but it should cause us to do something. Cling to the graciousness of God and the cross of Jesus. End of story. Which we're going to see in the next section here. Don't be anxious about anything, but then he says, but, because we always hear, oh, don't be anxious, oh no, I'm a horrible person, and then you kind of leave it at that, but don't forget the but here, but, in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But, we're to do four things. Prayer. This is speaking with your mind or your voice to the Lord. Of course, it's praise to the Lord, thanks to the Lord, confession of sin to the Lord, and presenting your desires to the Lord. It's communication with the Lord. And as well, we could even put listening to God and His Word, because we can't praise the Lord until we hear who He is in His Word, of course. We know God through His Word. Next, supplication. This is more of presenting request. It's similar to number four. It's more of what we call petitioning God. Like maybe you're struggling with worry. Practically, you can kind of go through this. Lord, I praise you. You're a God who cares for me. Lord, help me. And then start thinking about the third thing, thanking me. This is acknowledging that the Lord has given you many good things. And you respond to gratitude to the Lord. I asked someone who is very far from a Christian, because I've talked to him a number of times. I asked him how he was doing. And I was blown away by what he said to me, because I've actually never heard a Christian say this. I asked him, how are you doing today? He said, grateful. And I said, wow, I don't think I ought to be grateful. And here's this guy who's very far from Christianity, he's calling himself grateful. That's a convicting thing to hear. How grateful and thankful are you to the Lord? Number four, let your requests be made known to God. We're called to verbally make known our desires, our requests to God. Number four. Here we see that because the Lord is near, because we're to be seeking the Lord in prayer, we're not to worry. And sometimes we get off kilter because we fail to recognize God's providence over the earth, that He's all around, and that He's coming again, and that He hears our prayer. We forget the joy and friendship that we have with Jesus. Everybody loves the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," but sometimes we forget the meaning of those words. 4 verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God protects. Notice that that word guarding or protection is yet another military word. The peace of God, it protects our emotions and our thinking. Well, what is this peace of God? Of course, it stems from the peace that Jesus offers. When I think of the peace of God and the peace of Christ, I always think of two particularly amazing passages. Romans 5. "Therefore, since we've been justified by" what? Works? No. Faith. "We have" what? Peace. "Because of the work of Christ on the cross, He has given to us peace with God." And notice it says there, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." The next one, Colossians 1:20. "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things," that's Christ, of course, "whether on earth or in heaven, making" what? "Peace by the blood of His cross." There's hostility between us and the Lord because of our sin. God punishes sin. But only because of Christ we can have peace and fellowship with God. This is the very hope of the gospel. So today, if you're loaded down with so many things and you've not trusted in the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, might I suggest this is might maybe be possibly why many people who do not know the Lord are burdened with anxiety. Today, if you do not know the Lord, or if you're doubtful, come to the Lord Jesus and find life. Even hear Christ's own words. Hear the assuring words of Jesus Christ and peace. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 16:33, Jesus says, "I've said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation." Potentially, we could call what we saw the last 3 or 4 days maybe a bit of trying times for some, "but take heart, I have overcome the world." Note that Paul describes this peace as something that surpasses all understanding, meaning that we can have peace through Christ and what He's done, and that might not make sense to the worldly mind. Imagine what Paul's going through. Paul appears to have peace. He has joy. He's continually saying he has joy, but Paul's in prison. Now, I know there is some correlation, but probably not identical to prisons in North America, but I've visited people in prison before. It doesn't seem peaceful to me. But this is why the gospel is powerful. You can be in an impossible situation, a horrible situation, and have peace. How and why? Because the Lord is near, and because He's a God of peace. Let's go to our application. Just one application. For those of you that like the 3 points and the 3 points of application, it's lopsided today. It's just one. Jesus and worry. Since we're in an anxiety pandemic, not just over the last 3 days, but I've heard so many podcasts and read so many articles that social media has caused an anxiety pandemic. And I hate to use that word, but I can't think of a better word, or an anxiety crisis maybe, specifically with younger people. Probably the worry, though, that people will have over things is going to hurt you and harm you more than SARS And H1N1, those are the two that I've already lived through and survived, and then the coronavirus. In fact, because of the panic and worry that this virus has caused, a gun was pulled out on someone in Toronto over toilet paper. Most people will probably survive the coronavirus, but most people will not survive a gunshot wound to vitals. So we're going to spend our whole time on this application on worry. We know that, as I've said before, there's been an elevation of anxiety and worry since social media. And someone told a friend that I used to have coffee with in Southern Ontario, he was on town council, and this is kind of a funny story. He was getting worked up, stuff on social media, stuff in the paper, distorting what he was trying to do on council, and the doctor sat him down and said, "You want to lower your blood pressure? Get off social media and quit reading that crazy local paper." Possibly good advice, I don't know. But we as humans at one time or another have struggled with worry or anxiety, or maybe you struggle with it all the time. What are your greatest worries? Maybe it's a health problem. I think we've probably all struggled with that, if we're honest. Or a health problem of a loved one. We've probably all struggled with that. Maybe it was a loss of a job. Some of us struggled with that. Maybe it was a breakdown of a marriage. Some of us have at least observed that. Maybe you're worried about school right now. See, I was worried about bad grades, but I didn't do anything to change that. But we, yeah, amen is right. And maybe you're struggling in school and worried about grades and worried about exams. All these things, plus a number of other things, they almost can be endless, can cause us to worry. But I remember worrying a lot in high school, and I don't even remember the book I read. But it pointed me to Matthew 6, and it said, keep reading it, keep preaching it to you. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus deals with this topic of worry two times. You can choose Luke 12, or you can choose Matthew 6, whatever you prefer, or how about reading them both. But we're going to focus on Matthew 6. Just an amazing passage on worry. So much to think about, so much to apply to your heart. Hear Jesus, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. See, we're called to be bird watchers. Those of you who think I'm weird. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you see that when you bird watch. They are always provided for. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing, considering the lilies of the field? Who doesn't here to love to just stare at flowers? How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And hear this verse of comfort. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, verse 33 of chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. He says it again, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Going to highlight a couple of things here. Note how the Lord is described. Heavenly Father, twice. The Lord is a God who is in heaven, holy, on his throne. Look as well, the Lord knows what we need. As well, the Lord feeds the birds and clothes the grass, therefore he will provide for us. How much have we preached this to us when we worry? Probably, like me, not enough. Jesus assures us that we're not to worry two times here, but look at what we're to do instead. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to seek God, pursue God. When you're worried, pursue the Lord and His goodness. When you're filled with anxiety and worry, grab your Bible. Maybe grab your Bible like some of us grab our phones when those updates are there. Just think, if you're worrying, God has an update for you. Make your own ding and go to this passage right here. Even Peter can help us out with it, which I've already, mentioned. Casting all your anxieties upon you, 1 Peter 5:7. Why? Because He cares for you. How about preaching this to ourselves? The Lord cares for us. The Lord is in heaven. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. I pray that in the midst of this culture of anxiety, we would do these things. We'd be the examples of the glory of the Lord here in Dryden and in Ontario and in Canada. Amen.